If you have your Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. I want you to read the text this morning again. You've done so well with that the last couple of Sundays. I think it'd just be good to keep doing it. That doesn't mean that you need to mess up on it this time, though. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Why don't you stand as you read it? I'd like for you to read verse 1 through verse 7. So verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7 of Luke chapter 2. And we'll take a moment to pray. Ready to begin? And it came to pass, there was no room for them in the inn. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have of looking into your word this morning. I pray that you would provide that anointing that is needed. Provide the anointing that is needed to my mind and my heart and tongue today. And then provide that anointing that is needed to each of our ears and our hearts as well. That we would be recipients, have good soil. If we look at your name today, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the light of the world. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Word of God. He is the truth. He is the Lion of Judah, the Holy One of God. He is the Lord of Lords. Today, on this third Sunday of Advent, we look at joy. Thank God for the joy that He gives. Thank God for the joy that He provides. Joy is more than just based on circumstances. Joy goes deeper than circumstances. This morning we're going to look at at least three different names again. The first one is one that I really had to struggle to stay away from a tangent, going off on a rabbit's trail. This particular one that we see is Jesus is the great high priest. And the tangent that I could have gone down looking at was the change that took place somewhere in church history. And you can study it out if you'd like to and see and understand how it all changed out to where we find in the time of Christ that there was the chief high priest or the chief priests. But we don't find any record anywhere that Jesus followed that particular form. It's not that Jesus is a chief priest. He is the great high priest. I believe that there's something significant there to realize the difference between the high priest or the priestly positions of the Old Testament and that chief priest change that took place that was brought into the church, into the religious sect, into the religious groups, But it did not have the meaning of the priest of the Old Testament, especially the high priest. The high priest of the Old Testament was a prestigious position. It was perhaps the most prestigious spiritual leader in all of Israel was the high priest. He was the only one that was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he could only go into that particular place of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory of God that rested upon that particular seat. He could only go in there after quite an extensive amount of ceremonial cleansing. He had to make sure that his sins were covered. He had to go in and make sure, before he went in, he had to make sure that he was clean. Not just the spiritual cleanness, but he had to make sure that even his clothes were clean. He was clean. There was a sense of awe, and there was a sense of respect when it came to that Holy of Holies that the high priest went into. The very presence of God. There the high priest offered the blood of the sacrifice on the golden mercy seat that sat atop of the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament systems, they were not meant to last forever. Those sacrifices were not sufficient. God gave them to the Israelites. God gave them in the Old Testament context to foreshadow the fulfillment of Christ as the great high priest and the full sacrifice for sin. They had to repeat those sacrifices every year. We could stop right there and just spend some time. The ritual, the ceremony, every year, repeatedly, over and over again, in order to have a right standing with God, they had to go through all of that stuff over every single year. We could spend a lot of time looking at it, even at the time of Christ, when he walked this earth, and about the time that he was to die, and all that was taking place there and then. The great ritual, the great ceremony, the great cost and expense, the time. But Jesus' death on the cross made the final atonement for sins and ended that old system once and for all. The Hebrew writer explains in chapter number 7, and talking about those priests of yesteryear throughout history, that they died, that prevented them from continuing in office. But Jesus, it says, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus lives forever, and he has a permanent priesthood. We don't really know anything about Aaron, the high priest of thousands of years ago, except for what is given us in Scripture and maybe some history in different places would tell us, because he died and he's over, and his son and his son and his son, and on down the list we go. Jesus has a permanent high priest or a priesthood because he lives forever. He remains as the enduring high priest even today because he is alive. Because he rose from the dead, his priesthood lives today. We find and realize that Jesus is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can we say that he is on the throne of grace? He is on the throne of grace. He sits there ready to hear our prayers. He's there to assist us in our time of need. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, because he felt everything that we feel. Now, that's hard for us to understand. I admit that. But that's exactly what Scripture tells us, that he feels and he understands everything that we feel and deal with. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What is he saying there? He's saying there that Jesus is not separated from us, but he understands everything that we deal with in our individual personal lives. He understands. I'm pretty sure that there's times in our lives that we wish somebody would understand us. We wish that somebody could grasp what we're facing and what we're dealing with. We can't put it into words. We can't describe it. And people tell us, you know, I feel for you. I'm there for you. But they really don't understand what we're facing. But Jesus does. I don't understand how, but he does. It tells me that, and I believe that that is true right there in Scripture, that he feels our infirmities. He is tempted or was tempted in all points such as we are. Now, because Jesus is the great high priest, we no longer need to have someone else intercede between us and God. He is the channel through which we reach the heavenly throne. Whether we fully grasp that or not, that is an unbelievable, unbelievable blessing. What a privilege that because of the great high priest position of Christ, the Messiah, we have a direct access to God the Father. Now, if we try to understand the Old Testament role of the priest in offering the sacrifices and taking all of that responsibility of those sacrifices and the slaying of the animal and the catching of the blood and the high priest having to cleanse and go through all of that form and ritual and then take that blood back into the Holy of Holies. If we can study that and understand that and begin to grasp all the intricacies of that particular ceremony, then it would help us perhaps to understand a little more keenly how wonderful it is that we have direct access to God, the great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. Now, before we move to the next name of Christ, let's just ask ourselves the question, am I really accessing the throne the way that he wants me to? Am I accessing God the way the high priest, the great high priest, provides? Because that great high priest is a significant reality of providing us access to, direct access to God. We want to transition then and move from the name of Christ as the great high priest and look at Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. The Revelator recorded those words of Christ: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. who is, who is to come, the Almighty. And I suppose that the majority of us here this morning know that those two words, Alpha, Omega, have to do with the Greek alphabet. Maybe I should quote to you the entirety of the Greek alphabet so that I can prove to you what a scholar I am of New Testament Greek. Because that's all I can do is give you the Greek alphabet. And I'm not sure that I could even do that this morning. I tried downstairs and I'm pretty sure I messed up. What does this mean? He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's not really doing it justice to simply say that the Alpha and the Omega means from A to Z. That's insufficient to realize, even though we know that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, there's far more to it than simply saying that Jesus is from A to Z. In our thinking, in our alphabet. You see, as we find it in this particular context and understanding that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, but it's more than that, as it represents the entirety of not just letters, but the entirety of knowledge. When we think of God, Jesus Christ, as the Alpha and the Omega, we are understanding that He is the beginning and the end, even of knowledge, that everything that there is to know is found in Him. Everything that there is in existence is found in Him. Everything that is to be realized in time is found in Him. The Alpha and the Omega has to deal with the fullness of knowledge and the fullness of existence and the fullness of time. He is. We know that we can understand that as He says that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He was and is and is to come. Everything, as the writer of Acts in chapter 17 tells us, that everything that lives and moves have their life in Him. That everything, all of our being is in Him. Here's a thought when you think about the Alpha and the Omega. That there is nothing outside of the realm of His presence. I was praying this morning over here at the church. Others were gathered in. Nice rumble of prayer that was taking place, and I was praying along with everybody. Probably all of us were praying at some point for the presence of God to be here. And yet we realize that there's nothing outside of His presence. Everything is within the realm of His presence. He rules. He sovereignly rules over all existence. Jesus is not only the beginning and the end of all creation, and there's nothing outside of the realm of His presence, but we also realize as we see Him as the Alpha and the Omega that we find Him also to be the author and the finisher of our faith. You can find that in Hebrews. The author and the finisher of our faith. Now, he really couldn't possibly be the fullness of all of that unless he experienced the full range of humanity, the full range of human life alongside us. Yet without sin, it tells us. That's a key component. We can't forget that. We can't brush over that. Yet without sin. you know, his humble birth. Are we ever, does the amazement of his humble birth ever leave us when we celebrate Christmas? Are we always reminded of how humble, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, he's the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the great high priest, and yet he was born with announcements to the shepherds, born in some kind of a barn. Ostracized by his own family and his own community, hung on the cross like a common criminal. And yet we see that Jesus lived a life of faith. He entrusted himself and walked in obedience to the Father. He gave us that example of walking completely in obedience with the Father, to where when his last breath was taken, he cried out, "It is finished." And the work of redemption, the work of justification was complete. The work of justification was found as the beginning and its end in him. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Not only do we find that as the beginning and the end, the fullness of his existence, but we realize in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he did it even with joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, the joy, he knew coming into the picture. He knew coming into the picture what his end was going to be. He knew as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane what his end was going to be. It caused him great stress. It caused him great strain. He sweat great drops of blood, as it were. And yet we know that as he came into it with joy because he was redeeming lost humanity. Just put your own self right there. He did it with joy because he was redeeming lost people like you and me. When we look at him as being the Alpha and the Omega, we can take great comfort in knowing that whatever we experience in this journey, he has gone before us. That we are not alone. That he actually welcomes us into this journey with him, and he will see us safely to the end. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it, is a verse that stands out in my mind when I think about all the things that are the promises of God that I may struggle with and the battles that I may face. And I realize that he is the beginning, he is the author, but he's also the finisher, he's the concluder, he is the end of it all as well. That there's nothing in my life that does not involve him in the realm of his presence. He is already there. What kind of confidence do we have in him this morning? Hebrews 11:1, you know that verse, don't you? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Otherwise said, that faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You see, as the Alpha and the Omega, we can trust God's character. We can trust God for who he is, regardless of what our circumstances are and what they look like. And I have to pause, as difficult as it is to say it this morning, even if it had been the house that I live in that was leveled by the tornadoes in the last few days, regardless of life's circumstances and what they look like, I can trust the character of God. And I do not say that lightly in any way today. And I know that it's easier to say it on this side of the picture than it is to say it on the other side of the picture. But it does not matter which direction we're looking and from what angle we're looking and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We can trust the character of God, knowing that He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between. He is the fullness of God in our lives, and there's nothing that we experience that takes Him by surprise. Jesus is the great high priest, and Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. John records in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. You are the branches." What a significant add-on there. It's not really insignificant in any way. It is a very significant add-on that he includes us into the picture of the vineyard. I am the true vine, and you are a part. Throughout the Old Testament, you see the picture of the vine used as a symbol of Israel many, many times. God pruned Israel over and over again. He carefully tended His vine over and over again. He tried His best to protect it from the elements and created an environment for it so that it would thrive over and over again. And yet we see that Israel rebelled repeatedly. The Sunday school lesson brought it out this morning. Dr. Matlock, at least in the lesson here, brought it out so clearly, the depths of rebellion that takes place. And yet God did His very best to prune and to develop an environment that was rich for the success of that vine. What that Old Testament shadow would tell us is that when we as well, when we are left to ourselves, we can't produce good fruit either. As much as we want to look at the Israelites with critical and condemning eyes because they were so often rebellious, we have to stop and realize that left to ourselves, we don't remain faithful either. We are subject to the same weaknesses and the same sin impulses that they were thousands of years ago. When Adam sinned, humankind, mankind, people became part of the wild vine, as it were, and yet God, through Jesus Christ, snipped us off as that branch and grafted us in to the great vine, the true vine. Though I've never done any grafting, I'm somewhat intrigued and have always been intrigued by how people can take a branch of one tree and graft it into another tree and take and produce a different kind of a fruit on that particular tree than what the root of that tree may have been built for or designed for and all of that. That's an incredible thing for me to understand because I see it in Scripture, where He says that He grafted us in. What does that mean? Well, in a simple way, it means that we can't stand on our own. It means that we can't produce fruit on our own. It means that we cannot function on our own. Somehow, some way, there's so many times that grace develops in a person's life and it begins to develop in them in such a way that they think that they are better than somebody else. But that is not the picture of grace. Grace is the picture of being grafted in, and I'm still in desperate need of that vine to provide me what I need and to provide the sustenance and all that is necessary to produce fruit. I cannot do it myself. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it also gives me a picture of hope, though. Even though this is the Sunday for joy, hope is a couple of Sundays ago, it still gives me a picture of hope. Because any one of us who has walked away can return with a repented heart. That grafting is made real once again. Oh yes, sometimes there's pruning that needs to take place. Pruning so that the outward fruit can be produced. That outward fruit cannot be produced unless there is an inner transformation, an inner connection. The surprising thing about this particular picture of Jesus being the true vine and us being the branches is that Jesus does not call us to work hard to be more fruitful, but he calls us to abide in him. That's not a shallow existence, though. That doesn't mean that there's just a getting by in order to achieve what God wants to achieve in my life. That's right. He is not calling us to work harder to be more fruitful, but he is calling us to abide in him, to wait on him, to rest in him, and to trust in him, and to rely completely on him for every source of strength and help. And every bit of fruit that comes will come because we abide in him, not of our own selves. When you memorize Galatians chapter 5, you memorize the fruit of the Spirit, and then you compare it to your own life, and you look at your own life to see if that fruit is there. That fruit is not there because of who you are or what you are. That fruit is only there because of the connection that you have with the vine. His sap, his blood pulses through the vine into the branches so that the branches can bear fruit. He sustains us. It's his connection that nourishes us. He supports us when the weight that we carry seems to be more than what we can bear, because we as a branch are a part of the vine. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus urged his followers five times in eight verses to remain in me, he said. To remain in me. Maybe that's the greatest challenge of our day as a branch. To remain in him. To stay steadfast in him. Someone might say, but Brother Ziegler, I'm not a branch. You can be. That's the beautiful picture of Christmas. You can be. Because he, as the great vine dresser of heaven, and the Savior as the great vine branch, or the main vine itself, wants to graft you in, even as he's done for so many others today. If you're not a part of the vine, you can be this morning, today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Jesus is the great high priest. He carries our infirmities. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything about us is found, can be found in him, and he in us. He is the true vine. We are the branches. Are you a branch this morning? Let him graft you in. Let him snip you from that wild vine and bring you into the true vine and become a fruit-bearing Christian follower of Christ. Let's stand together this morning. It's not a hard process. Jesus made it as simple as he possibly could. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That includes every one of us. And if you don't know him this morning, you can. By trusting in his sacrifice for your sins. Are you a part of the vine this morning? The altar's here for you to pray if you'd like. If you need to, we'd be happy to pray with you today. I trust that this Christmas will be fresh and anew, the Savior who came for each one of us. Praise God. Is every heart clear? Brother Tedrow, would you dismiss us in prayer?